Appreciate that. That's such a pure voice, doesn't she? I appreciate that. You sense and hear every word. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar passage, especially for a time such as this, an occasion such as this. A lot of things we can speak of, and when you're setting someone apart such as this to serve the Lord, there's many things that we could say. You have to walk with the Lord. Of course, you got to know Him. There's a lot of words of encouragement and wisdom and warning that were given by our preachers, and I appreciated that. And you know, I mentioned that if we keep our nose in the book, well, we'll never want for something to preach, and that's true. If we go to the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God, there's always something the Lord's trying to speak to our hearts about. But not only that, the walk with Him. You can't lead somebody to somebody you don't know. You can't help them understand who that person is unless you know them yourself. There's nothing greater than your own testimony, really. So I want to encourage him with that. But this evening, we're going to talk on 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read the passage. Then we're going to kind of go back and cover bits and pieces of it here. I read this passage yesterday. I think I mentioned it this morning. I read this passage, these first few verses here, and it reminded me of where we're living right now. I used to think, well, this is okay, this is a terrible thing, you know, so forth. Will we ever be there? We're there. What's even worse, the church is there. There's so much of the world in the church and so much of the church in the world, it's hard to tell where one starts and the other one stops. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." We're taught that these days. We're taught that. Don't get mad at me, but there are some folks who say, "Well, I can't love anybody else until I learn to love myself." You already love yourself. You may not like what some people says about you, but you already love yourself. That's not a problem. We care about us. We already care about us. In fact, if no one else told us that they didn't like us, we would like ourselves. We didn't know we didn't like ourselves if somebody told us that they didn't like us. And then we said, "Oh, well, maybe we should." We like ourselves. We love ourselves. That's not the problem. Lovers of our own selves, covetous, want what everybody else has. Boasters, "Hey, I'm the best." Proud, "Don't mess with me." Blasphemers, "I've got my own gospel." Disobedient to parents, "I can do my own thing." Unthankful, "I don't need you. I'm fine by myself." Unholy, "Listen, if I want to live the way I want to live, don't you bother me." Without natural affection. Kill a baby or two here or there, doesn't really matter, does it? Truce breakers. Go back on your word. False accusers. Gossip. Slander. Incontinent means no self-control. That's one of those things we have these days. "Well, it's not my fault. That's just the way I am." You said something mean to me, so I couldn't control myself. I had to hit you in the nose. "You hurt my feelings, so I have to sue you." Without incontinent, that means no self-control. Fierce, just evil. Despisers of those that are good. Those daggone right-wing conservatives. There's the danger of our nation. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Don't have time to come to church on Sunday night. You're here, but don't have time to come to church. I got other things I need to do. I don't have time to hear the Word of God. More than lovers of God. Verse 5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the authority, the actual dunamis, if you will. We said, you can look real good. And by the way, it doesn't mean just the ones who get all dressed up and go to high church that have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. It's if any time you say, well, we're going to go through the process, we're going to do our little thing at church and pack up and go home, and we've done God a favor. It says, from such, turn away. Don't run with that bunch. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. He's saying this, you better watch out running around with that bunch. They're going to get you into something you shouldn't be getting into. They're ever learning, verse 7, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, we can learn all kinds of things about God. We can learn all kinds of things about the Bible. But if we don't know Christ, we don't know the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot of things we can do. Learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. Have Bible studies and books. By the way, a lot of Bible studies are book studies. You know, when I say book studies, they're going to take somebody's book. You know, but anyway, learn the Bible. Some people are learning all this stuff. They learn about this, learn about this, this self-help book, that's their help book, and never really coming to the truth that we're sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. Jesus died and paid for all our sin. And we'll call upon the name of the Lord. He'll save us. That's the real truth. He starts right there. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. They're going to be done one of these days. For their folly shall be manifested to all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. What I've been teaching, Paul's saying. Matter of life. The way I live life. Purpose. Faith. Long-suffering. Charity. Patience. By the way, that's the way any Christian ought to live. You live by truth. Let truth dictate your manner of life. It gives you a purpose. You live by faith, long-suffering, with the love of God, a charity and a patience. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. We need to know that. People think, well, I've been trying to do my best and now I've got problems. Why did God do that? All those that live godly shall suffer persecution. Why? Because the world doesn't want to see somebody live godly. Why? Because what it says, they're despisers of them that are good. Have you ever been in a physical condition when you don't want to walk past a mirror? Why? The mirror's not bad. It's what we see in the mirror that we don't like. How can you be despised of that which is good? Because it makes us look bad. I remember in school there was times when a kid would say, you studied, you got an A. You tried just trying to make the rest of us look bad. Now, I usually didn't have that problem making anybody look bad. But they said, what, you're going to make them look bad. Nathan's not here. He can't defend himself. But I remember one time, he was probably 8 or 9 years old or something. We were playing a game, and all the kids were playing a game, my youngest son, Nathan. And they were going on. They were really doing pretty well. Finally, he says, you just want to win. Yeah, we just want to win. In other words, you're trying to make me look bad. But all those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So verse 4, chapter 4. Because of what he just said, I charge thee, Brandon. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. We're going to have to give account of this. Preach the word. All these, well, what's that going to do? Because the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the one that goes to the very soul, the very heart of who the person is. It's not our job to convince them to change their mind, to change their ways. It's not my job to try to debate with them, to have them see my side of the story. It's our job to give the gospel of Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit so that it doesn't return void, but hits the heart of the person and to the point where they repent, realize who they are, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, being regenerated, renewed in their mind, and become a new creation in Christ. That's what we're trying to do. It's nothing else, and that there's nothing else that's going to solve this. You know what I've been thinking about the politicians? And all this stuff and all this, you know, they're trying to, you know what, if someone actually went and said what we want them to say, they're not real close to it and they're having trouble with it. What if someone actually stood up and said what they, and what we believe? I think the conservatives would have a problem with it as a whole. So how do you change that? Each one win one. Change them one by one by one by one by one. They're not going to understand until they understand it becomes part of who they are in their heart. And that doesn't happen until we preach the word. Watch. Instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I tell you, we're getting really close. But there are still some. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Get folks saved. Make full proof of thy ministry. Well, there's a few points I want you to see here this evening. Let's pray, and I'm just going to simply preach on that topic. Preach the word. Preach the word. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it. Lord, I want to be a blessing here this evening. Thank you for this young man who was willing to answer the call and willing to give his life to serve you that others may come to know Christ. Lord, help us be encouragement to him. Help us to help hold his arms and his hands. But Lord, I pray that you give him the truth, the foundation of which to stand. And even maybe when no one else around him is standing, that he will stand, having done all, with the armor of God, having done all to stand. May we be an encouragement to him this evening. May you put your power on him as he serves you. And we'll give the praise in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, we had the privilege to ordain Pastor Kenny Dallas. Now he's in Wardensville, West Virginia, pastoring a small but growing church. About 10 years ago, a teenage girl brought a friend of hers to church. He sat in the teen Sunday school class and in church. Not too long after that, she was able to lead that young man to the Lord. He was baptized and he joined the church. Later, he joined the orchestra and he began serving in other areas of the ministry. And in the meantime, he went to train at a culinary school to prepare to be a chef. Eventually, he felt the call to the ministry. What I understand, he was preparing to do an internship in Italy as a chef when it hit him that what Italy needed was not more chefs, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He decided to finish his culinary schooling and then go back to school, this time to West Coast Baptist College to study for the ministry. After graduating from West Coast Baptist College, he came back to our church here as an intern and worked for us for a few years. And Pastor Dallas took the West Virginia church. Brandon came on staff as our outreach director. And he's done a good job for us and has taken the initiative to reach out to the bus kids and direct the soul-winning activities and the bus ministry at the church. And he is the staff member appointed to encourage and help the nursing home ministries and the mission ministry, simply making himself available to those that actually work those ministries. Now, for many years, I have always gotten excited when I see some young people wanting to go into ministry. It just, I mean, it gets me excited, always has. People are willing to give their lives, living sacrifices, if you will, to serve him full time. And this would excite me even more, even before I was a full-time ministry myself. It's an honor to be in the ministry of serving the King of Kings. So what do you tell a young man who's embarking on the great and wonderful adventure of being one of God's chosen men? Well, the first thing I want us to see is our call. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm not trying to say this in a negative way or anything like that. And all of us are called to serve him. But there is a call on a person that's a little different. There's just something different when God calls you into full-time ministry. I think there's been a lot of boys, been mama called and daddy sent. But when God actually gets a hold of the heart of a young man to serve God with his life, there's just something different. There's lots of different roles that we play within the context of a ministry. Some have more preaching in it than others. Some has more administration than others, and so forth. But there's still something. I remember when I was called, I didn't know what God was going to have me do. I was such a stutterer. I figured I couldn't be the pastor. I just said, "Lord, here I am. I just want to do something." I remember going to the altar at Open Door Westminster and crying. I didn't know what I was crying about, except I knew that God had broken my heart and I was giving him all my heart. Didn't know what God was going to do. Sometimes you don't know what all God. In fact, if he told us, we'd be scared. But there's a call. The call of God upon a man's life to serve in ministry of the gospel is an honor. It's a privilege that we do not deserve. It's a supernatural position. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, Paul speaking, "I thank Christ," of course Timothy was his preacher boy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." That's what he came in the world for. So that's part of our calling. That's the main reason for our calling. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, not to build buildings, though we need buildings. Not to have a museum where everybody can look at how great Christians we are, though we ought to be the best Christians God can make us. But our calling is to save sinners, and he says, "Of whom I am chief." You forget that? If we forget that we're the chief sinner, we will misuse our calling. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize you are a sinner. If you get to the point where you say, well, I don't think I've sinned so bad, you're not real close to the Lord yet. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern of them which would hereafter believe on him that life everlasting. What's he saying there? He's saying, you know why God did that or and used me like that? He says, because people are going to say, well, if God can save Paul, he can save anybody. That's exactly what he's saying. God, you say, well, I'm so far away from God, he can't use me. Paul was so far away from God, he was hauling Christians in to have them killed. Now, I'm not saying go off and do something crazy so God will call you and do something great. But I will say this, you've been off someplace, well, that doesn't count you out. In fact, God can use it in ways that bring glory to him like nothing else. Verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's our attitude as a called pastor. If you think you deserve the right or an honor to serve God, then you're not ready yet to be in the ministry. By the way, that goes for anybody else. Well, you know, when is my time to be the deacon? When is my time to do this? When is my time? If you think you deserve the right to serve the Lord, you're not ready. Isn't that something? Well, I didn't want to serve him anyway. Well, then you're not ready. Some people think they're doing God a big favor by serving him. God is doing us a big favor by allowing us to do through him what he could do better by himself, and then he rewards us for the work he's done. Think about it. It's an honor, privilege, but it's a call. Number two, our commission. Our commission. You know where I'm going. Matthew 28:19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What's he saying? Preach the word. Go in all the world and teach all nations. What's he saying? Make disciples. Help them to know what they believe in. We preach the word. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the right to take the hand of a human sinner and the hand of God and put the two together. Make amends. Make it right. Reconcile them to a holy God, which gives them eternal salvation and hope for tomorrow. What an honor and a privilege. Well, I don't want to touch them. We've forgotten already. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So if I can help someone come to be in Christ, I can help him become a new creation. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That past, all that stuff, that's all those weights, all that baggage we have. You say, well, I blew it. God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. Yes, he does. He's already died for all those sins and the ones you're going to commit before you die. He certainly wouldn't have done it if he didn't care enough about you to bring you to Christ, to bring you to life. He wants you to have that life. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for yours. He doesn't want to lose you. And we get the honor and the privilege to say, listen, God doesn't want to lose you, and you don't want to lose God. Let me introduce you. I like this little card we have here. Jesus, our hope. May we introduce you to him. He's our hope. He's your hope. He's the hope. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not holding it against them, and hath committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have the ministry of reconciliation. That's commission. Number three. So our call, our commission. Where do we preach? We're supposed to preach the word. Where do we preach? Well, Mark 16:15 says, go ye in all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. All the world. There's no place that's the wrong place to give the gospel. To every creature. I'm going to pick on you. Can I pick on you? Can I tell a story? I saw a picture on the phone yesterday. When you get ordained, you know, you gotta, you know, you kind of stand there in front of all these preachers, and some of them been in the ministry, you know, longer than you've been alive. And they start asking you questions, and you never know what they're going to give you, what's going to come at you. You got to be able to answer this thing. So that's what we did to him on Saturday. that's what we did. And of course, you need to know what you're supposed to do. You know, a little practice, a little bit. So I saw a picture of you preaching to Joanna. Joanna is our granddaughter, who's 2 months old yesterday. And we had this picture, and there she was in her seat. Saw this little head, and there he was. You could see him there going over these things. Talking about what he's going to do, present what he needs to say, and so forth and so forth. But the fact is, every creature. I know some preachers went out and preached to the birds in the woods. Listen, they're not going to get them saved, but preach, every creature. Everyone that has a soul that's eternal needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from the time that they're born to the time they go on to glory. They need to make sure they know the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the highways and the hedges, the Lord said to that servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. We have a call. We have a commission. We are to preach the word. Where do you preach? Everywhere. To everybody. What do we preach? It's the word of God. Number four, what do we preach? We preach the word of God. Our passage here in 2 Timothy, where we started, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the word of God. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have the word of God. I spoke about this morning for Sunday school. I spoke about a little bit in church. Listen, I don't need to go over it tonight, but we have the word of God. This is not the word of Jesus Christ. It's not the word of Brandon Gaskill. It's not the word of any man. It's the word of God. It has proven itself to be the word of God. You study that thing. The more you study, the more you realize it has to be the word of God. It changes lives. I've seen it change lives. Now, there are some people who say, well, we've used the Bible for years, and I haven't seen any lives changed. Well, maybe we don't have the power of God, or maybe we're talking about the word of God, but not using literally the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen, if that word of God is not starting to become part of who you are, don't expect it to change who you are. You can talk about it all you want, but the word of God is truth. That's the word of God that we need. It's not just some fairy tale devised by a bunch of cunning men. Over 40 writers, over 1,600 years, some not having access to the other one's writings. And yet, it all matches up like a perfect puzzle. Little details. Know the word of God. Number five, why do we preach the word? Why do we preach the word? Well, first, it's able to make one wise unto salvation. that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But not only that, verse 16, it's profitable to be throughly furnished. It furnishes the man of God to face life. It's profitable for doctrine, truth. Listen, if you're trying to get truth from Dr. Phil, Oprah, The View, all that stuff, listen, you're in trouble. Not trying to be mean. By the way, that's on there for entertainment. It's entertainment. If we don't need that. What we need is the truths of the Word of God. It's probably for doctrine, that's what's true. For correction, that's what's not right. Doctrine is what's right. Correction is not what's right. I'm sorry, for reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, it's how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Need a word of God. The just are to live by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God will chase away sin. The word of God is truth. You've got to preach the word of God. When do we preach it? Number six, when do we preach it? Well, look at 2 Timothy. Back in verse 3 again. Well, let's go back 4. Verse 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm going to say this. There's a lot of places where their goal is to bring people into the building and hope that they'll be long enough, they'll be there long enough over the years that they're going to catch it and get saved. Problem is that our Christendom church has been doing this for so long that a lot of times we never really get to the real meat of what it is we're trying to do. We've programmed ourselves into oblivion. We only have a short time. We don't have time to be messing around hoping somewhere down the road they're going to get the gospel, they're going to get the truth. We need to make sure they know the truth, and they know it now, to the best of our ability. For they will come listen, they have teachers. You hear, you see it again. Dr. Phil and Oprah and the whole bunch of them. Tell me what you think. Tell me, this is the latest book. You got to read this latest book. Well, have you read this one? It's a bestseller. Has been on the bestsellers list for a long time. Have you read this one? Okay, hang on tight. Well, I read the one that's a paraphrase. Okay, that's a story. That's okay, all right. It kind of gives you an idea. But have you read the real one? Have you read the one that actually goes to the very heart? The one that actually has all of the impact of the Word of God in it? We need to know the Word. We have a short time. 2 Corinthians 6 says, For that he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When to preach it? Every time you get the chance, and start now. Number 7, how do you preach the word? How do you preach the word? Well, back to chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He says we need to be, that word instant, we need to be present and ready. Right ready. Always ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us. Preach the word when it's popular, in season, and when it's not, out of season. when it seems like an opportune time and when it seems like an inopportune time. When the world is thirsting, they hear it, and when the world is hard of hearing. We're in the situation we're in because we have played church. We've stopped preaching the true word of God. Well, you know what? Sometimes it's a little laborious. That's okay. Right now you say, well, all right. It's 5 after 7 already. I know he's only about halfway through. And he's giving me all these little details and this and that and the other thing. I've heard this before. But you know what? Have you been living it? Oh, I've heard it before too. And when he starts talking, oh, I remember all that. I've been there. I sat there. I know what it's like. When you went to school, it was laborious. A is for apple. B is for boy. C is for cat. D is for dog. I don't know the rest of them. I fell asleep by that time. It seems laborious, but wait a minute. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know why we're embarrassed in our Christian life? Because we didn't do the work to know how to live the Christian life. Instant in season, out of season. Watch, with boldness. With boldness. Watch, it says to reprove and rebuke. Reprove means to confute, to admonish, to convict. To convince, to tell a fault. The same reason I don't like to walk past mirrors. I don't like to know my faults. But if I want the power of God in my life, I want to see the blessing that God wants me to have, if I want to see God use me the way He wants to use me, I need to be willing to be reproved, rebuked. That word rebuke means to tax upon. That is censure, admonish, to forbid. Sunday school was talking about when he said, what's great joy because I see my children walk in truth. To walk in truth, I mentioned this in Sunday school, means to let truth dictate what you do. Well, you know what? I don't want to go down those fundamentals. They say you can't do this, you do this, you can't do this, you got to do this, you can't do this. Now, wait a minute. Now, watch me. We're not here to live by rules, just some arbitrary rules, okay? But that does dictate. The Bible says not to set any wicked thing before our eyes. You know what that means? Don't set any wicked thing before your eyes. If it's wicked, stop looking at it. Use that little red button on the little black thing that says, power, turn it off. Close the computer. Stop playing that game if it's wicked. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Well, so there's nothing much left to watch, but I love Lucy. Well, then, if you don't like her, turn it off. Not, listen, I'm just saying, it dictates. God's word dictates my life. If I want His blessing, I've got to let Him dictate my life. It says reprove, rebuke. That means there's some things that forbid. But watch this now. With all patience. He says, listen, exhort. Call near. Don't just take stuff out of your life. Fill it with the things of God. There's a parable in the Bible that talks about how they went in there and cast out this demon and so forth and so forth and all of a sudden, and then came in 7 more and were worse than the first one. You see, he was in a dry and thirsty place. You go back and read it. You know what it's saying? We said, well, okay, I'm a Christian, so I can't do this and I can't do this and I can't do that. Man, there's nothing left in my life. That's like somebody who has a house this is truth. When I was in college, I worked for the security teams, what they called it. This was not a Christian college. This was my first degree, a secular college, where all the yuppies sent their kids. And one of the jobs we were supposed to do was clean out the dorms where these yuppies lived. I didn't live on the dorm. I commuted in. They literally had to take scoop shovels. They had been wet and muddy, and these guys had literally carried mud, I'm serious, into the dorms. They had, I don't know what they were trying to do, but they went in to clean these dorms with the kids. They literally had to take big old metal scoop shovels and shovel this mud out of the dorms. So I actually, mine didn't start till about a week later, so I didn't have to do it. You could still see some remnants, but you could see it. But I'll tell you one thing I had to do. I walked upstairs and down the end of the hallway in the dorm. Somebody had taken a glass jar of peanut butter and had thrown it against a concrete wall. And there it was, dried glass and peanut butter at the wall. You go to the next level, and it had the matching jar of jelly. Literally. Now, wait a minute. They live like that. You know, some of us live with so much filth in our life, crazy stuff, and then when you take that all out, it just kind of looks barren. They liked how it looked up there. And sometimes we take all the bad things out of our life, we think, well, I have nothing to live for anymore. Let God fill that up. Let God fill that up. How do we preach it? Instant in season, out of season, boldness, with patience. It says with long suffering, forbearance. You know what we're gonna, you know, when you preach some things that are really hard. When you give somebody the gospel, we've been talking about on Wednesday night, some things we say are pretty hard. I used to think, I don't even get past the first point. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because no matter what you do, you're telling that person they're a sinner headed for hell. But the fact is, there's ways of doing it, because when you remember that you're the chief of sinners, all of a sudden you can do it with the passion, the compassion that you need. In truth, with all doctrine. He says, instant in season, out of season, reprove, reverse to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. With sincerity, with meekness. 1 Peter 5 says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who are also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What it says now, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We preach the word with all diligence. Study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. There's so many people these days that get up in the pulpit and preach. I had someone tell me just yesterday, they heard some guy supposed to be a great preacher and never mentioned one scripture verse. Didn't quote it, didn't turn to it, nothing. Study, and wait, and lastly here, well, almost last, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Preach the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. People are scared of the Holy Spirit. The world has kind of abused that relationship, the term. The Holy Spirit is real. The job we're trying to do is supernatural. This is not a social gospel. This is not just trying to get them to turn over the leaf. This is a spiritual work. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. John 14, 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. He's saying you can do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't demand the power of the Holy Spirit, you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He does the reproving. Speak the truth in love with passion and compassion. First Corinthians 2, 4 says, in my speech, Paul speaking says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Jonathan Edwards preached sinners in the hands of a mighty God, an angry God. And they say that a great awakening swept across the northeast of America. They say he stood there and read his message. And yet, from the passion of his heart and the Spirit of God, they say that people literally held to the pews, the benches, lest they slip into hell that moment. We're so worried about having some kind of charismatic personality. We're going from place to place to see who has the prettiest girls, the funniest preacher, the best band. And if we're not careful, we'll walk in and walk out and not have been touched by the Word of God. We might have stood up and shouted and had a great time, but we did that last night at the ball game. Sometimes it's not a stand-up shout. Sometimes it's an, oh me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, no one wants to do that. Who's going to come hear that? Those who want to know God. That's who. And if we cater to the other so long, the fact is, everybody else who does want to know God is going to think like they're a weirdo. They're the strange one. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Finally, we're going to preach with courage. Says back there in our 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Being in the ministry is not a popularity contest. If it was, we lose. Sometimes you're going to lose, even with folks within your own church. You can stand up and do what God has called you to do, and they'll despise you, maybe even work against you. But the call of God's on your life. The Spirit of God is on your life. Wait a minute. He says, verse 9, but they shall perceive no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. What's he saying? As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Well, they're Christian. They can still have a corrupt mind. We've got to have the Word of God, the washing the water of the Word. Now, you're not going to do everything the way I would have done it. I don't do everything the way my pastor, Dr. Belcher, does it. He doesn't do it every way, everything the way his mentor, Glenn Matthews, did it when he was pastoring. But I'll tell you this, folks, I want to say this right. It's a supernatural calling. Don't fight, whether it's here or anywhere else, don't fight God's man. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to say, but don't fight God's man. Not that I'm going to be vengeful. No. You're not doing yourself any favors. Now, I know that sounds awful. It might sound arrogant. It's not arrogant. It's humbling. If you've got somebody who's really, literally seeking God's will, you're not going to always see everything, and he's not always going to be perfectly right. Miriam and Aaron stood against Moses, their brother. She ended up being a leper. And Aaron said, would you pray for her? He said, yeah, I should, and took care of that. I'm not trying to throw anything here. I'm not trying to make any kind of particular point here. But it's not good. But the fact is, we will suffer persecution. Christians, you'll stand up for truth and you'll suffer persecution. Second Timothy 4:5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Meantime, what are we doing? Do the work of evangelists, making full proof of thy ministry. What's he saying? You know how to prove that you're really in the ministry? Endure the afflictions. All those who live godly shall suffer persecution. If you walk away when the afflictions come, they're going to say, well, see, he really didn't mean it. Don't move. Now, if God calls you someplace and he calls you to change, I understand that happens. But if I run when the problems get hot and heated, then who was I trusting? Me or him? If you've got God's word on it, you've got God's leading on it, then you have to do it. No matter who fights it. Make full proof of your ministry. Lastly, it will be worth it. And those who suffer with him shall reign with him. Matthew 25:20 says, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But then there was one that had 1 talent. Said, oh, I know you're a hard man, so I hid it. It doesn't matter how many talents you have. Use them all for him, and you get the same reward. I also found that sometimes God gives us talents we never thought we had. When I came up here, everybody really thought I was out of the will of God down where I came from. Well, not everybody, but a lot of them. This is crazy. Why in the world is Sterling going to take a church? He can't even talk. He's like Mel Tillis. He can sing, but he can't talk. There's no way to account for what God's allowed me to do except for the power of God. Strive for the mastery. Though thou therefore adore hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth and entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And every man that striveth for mastery, 2 Corinthians says, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest there that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keep yourself straight and win the crown. Second Timothy 4, verse 7, right over the... He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but on all them also that love his appearing. One of these days we will lay our heads down one last time. Or better yet, we'll go up with a twinkling of an eye, but we will face him face to face. When that day comes, I want to be found faithful. We need to have been found faithful to our calling. And may we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is the book. Preach it. Instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. This is the book. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word. Thank you for the opportunity to see the truth, the reality, the seriousness of the situation. We have a world, we live in perilous times. Men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They're selfish, they're looking for self. And Lord, there's going to come a time where no one was going to want to hear sound doctrine. But Lord, there's still time. May every one of us be willing to each one win one. But this evening, I pray that you'll put on Brother Brandon your touch and your hand in a way like never before. That you'll use them in a great way. Lord, there may be some other young folks in this room who feel the call of God in their life and need to take the step and answer that call. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts. And Lord, if they'd be willing to share that with us, we would be thrilled. Because Lord, that's what we're supposed to have fruit. Christians, apple trees have fruit, which is more apples. We're Christians, we ought to have more Christians. We are workers, laborers into the harvest, because the harvest's already white. Lord, be one here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. That's what this is all about. Nothing would thrill us more than to have someone receive Christ as their Savior this evening and get that settled. So whatever the need may be, Lord, maybe just someone who feels like I need to give more of myself to him, maybe not necessarily full time, but I need to serve, they need to serve you full time, or they need to serve you with their life and serve with you in a ministry or something. Lord, pray as you speak to them. Do a work in our hearts and our lives. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Piano organ's going to play.